name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fiery divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, and instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit, may be truly wise, never rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen. Well, good afternoon.
Good afternoon, Father.
I'd like to ask you a question. What do you think? I just finished swimming, arm wrestling with Father Larry, or playing baseball? What do you think?
Wow.
Wrestling.
No? Playing baseball, no? see my blister? You know, it's interesting how St. Ignatius says spiritual exercises, right? The reason why I have this blister is because I haven't played in a long time, right? So for us to really get into the swing of things, we have to keep at it, no? And the key is perseverance. Perseverance, no? Never give up, no?
And I just want to say, Father, you have also emphasized the formation of faith, and that's continuous.
That's right.
To the very end.
Formation of faith. Until the very end, we have to keep studying, right, our faith. Yes.
I'm learning that. Thank you, Father.
Okay, so last week you meditated upon the reality of sin, trying to see sin through the divine perspective, through God's eyes. Sin of the angels, sin of Adam and Eve, sin of one man that was lost because of one mortal sin. We introduce you also to the rules for discernment, rule 1 through 6. So by now you got your spiritual antenna up, right? Is it up?
Yep.
It should be out there, be able to pick up the vibes, huh? Bad vibes too. And the good vibes too. That's the essence of it. You've got inspirations which come from the Holy Spirit, then you have temptations that come from God. So you're being trained in that. We're going to give you a few more this session also. Okay, so there's a lot to cover this week, so we're going to try to be as succinct as possible. This week, like last week, is a week in which we're going to be meditating upon the reality of sin. The purpose is we want to really love God. Love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So every time we say no to a temptation, we're really saying yes to the love of God. Amen? I think you have to see it that way. Every temptation that is rejected, you're saying yes to the love of God. There's a good way of seeing it. It's a modern perspective that I've been preaching the past year, and I think that there's really something in that. As we really want to love God, and we sin, and we're hurting our relationship with God, and we're damaging our friendship. And that's the most precious friendship that exists in this world, is that friendship between us and our Creator. Okay, this week, we're meditating upon two different things with respect to sin. And one would be the four last things, and then you're going to be meditating upon what is called the sin of David. So, the four last things and the sin of David. You want to be begging also for the grace to see the consequences of sin. To start with a story, there was a redemptorist priest about 50 years ago, maybe 60 years ago, when There was not so much distractions with respect to the electronics media. And this Redemptorist priest was giving a popular mission, as was very common back in the 40s, 50s, 60s, especially during Lent. So he started off preaching on the reality of death. And he said, and the church was jam-packed, one day, everybody in this parish is going to be dead. The people blanched because they were not ready for such strong medicine. But there was a man in the front. He had a white shirt and a tie, and he had a smile on his face. So he pondered away again and said, one day everybody in this parish is going to die. People looked even more terrified, but the man in the front had a bigger smile on his face. Mm-hmm. So he pondered away and said, one day everybody in this parish is going to die. The man started to laugh, and the priest said, why are you laughing? He said, I'm not from this parish. So, whether or not you're from this parish or not, one day we're going to die as a result of original sin. We're going to die one day. So let's talk a little bit about the reality of death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Okay, let's talk about death. First of all, what is death? Give you a definition. Death is a separation of the soul from the body. So when the soul leaves the body, we're dead. Exactly when the soul leaves the body, there's some questions about that, no? The soul leaves the body, the person dies. Now, Jesus, in his preaching, talks a lot about death. And a lot is related, somewhat implicitly, he's talking about death. He says we have to be prepared and ready for the moment of our death. He says that we know neither the time nor the hour nor the minute nor the way that we're going to die. We're all going to die. And he preaches constantly that we have to be vigilant. Vigilant means to be alert and attentive for the moment that God's going to call us. For example, one parable that Jesus gives, and it's a short parable, not pretty easy to understand, is the parable of the rich fool. Maybe some of you don't recall, but it's always been, for many years, been one of my favorites. And I think it really illustrates the point of this reflection. The rich fool. A man, he was a farmer. He had a rich harvest. There was not enough room to place his harvest. So he did some brainstorming and came up with the conclusion. They had to tear down those barns and build more spacious barns to be able to contain his harvest. Then he said to himself, now my soul, relax. Eat, drink, and be merry. You have a long life ahead of you. This is what he's telling himself, my soul. relax. Jesus says this in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, never call anyone a fool. But Jesus says, this man is a fool. He can say, but we can't. Now, I've often thought about that. I was brought up and raised, our parents said, you never call one a fool. But Jesus has the right to call someone a fool because he's God. What is the reason? Because this man is living only for this world. He's living to eat, to drink, to enjoy life, living only for the moment. Then Jesus says, this very night, your life will be taken. Do you know any people that live like them, that man of the gospel? Would you say most Americans? Probably 90%. 90% are living only for the moment, to enjoy life. And look at the, do you think the commercials present that? It's Miller time, right? Remember that one? Eat, drink, and be merry. Live it up. Got one life to live. The clarion call of the 60s, I gotta be me, I gotta be free, I gotta do my own thing, right? And when you brought up in the 60s, that's what they said back in the 60s, right? And we see it today even more so. That parable teaches us this lesson. We know neither the day nor the hour that God is going to call us. We have to be prepared. Have to be prepared. Now, the richest man in the world and the poorest man in the world ends up in the same place, 6 feet beneath the ground. Is that true?
Yes.
You know, we as priests, we do weddings and we also do funerals, sometimes back to back. No? So the whole gamut of emotions, we have to deal with them as priests. You know, I've never seen a U-Haul van going behind a funeral car. Have you? I've never seen that yet. Have you? I don't think that's ever going to happen, is it? Maybe, but probably not within the next 24 hours. No? So the saints teach us it's not important to live a long life, but a holy life. Imitation of Christ Kempis, right? Not important a long life, but a holy life. My homily at 6:30 this morning, I based my homily on Father Alberto Hurtado, a Jesuit priest who died about 50 years ago of pancreatic cancer in Chile. And if you ever go to Chile, he and Teresa de los Andes are the two key figures there in that country. And he said this, there are two places to rest: the cemetery in heaven. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Two places to rest: the cemetery in heaven. St. Peter Canisius was working very hard and someone said, slow down. Slow down. Rest. He said, I will have all eternity to rest. In the meantime, time to work. Time to work. So we have to be prepared for death. How would you like to die? And I ask this question often in teaching, like confirmation classes, and almost always the boys will say, "In my sleep, Father." Okay, well, that's the normal response. So all of you would like to die in your sleep, huh? If you're in mortal sin, is that a good way to die? So it's a good idea in this week when you're doing that meditation to try to create the own scenario of your death. How would you like to die? Try to create it. Maybe you have a meditation when you're creating your own death. Unless you've done the exercises, obviously you've never heard anything like this before in your life, no? But this is pure Ignatius. And once again, I told you, here it comes again. Here's principle and foundation. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his soul? So every class I'm going to be reminding you of principle and foundation. Around the time of the death of Ignatius, there was a very wealthy, well-known, highly educated Spaniard who was a duke of Gandhi, and he was also a widower, so he actually had a family. But his children were already up in years. You know, who he admired most was the Queen of Spain, who was a very beautiful woman. She died. Sudden death. Young, beautiful, attractive, intelligent woman. Obviously one of the most famous in Spain. She's a queen. So they put her in a coffin, and they were heading toward the church, and they had to travel to get the coffin to the church. And the coffin was actually closed for two or three days, I think it was, maybe more. But when they opened up, they arrived at the church where she was going to be funeral mass, where the priests are going to celebrate the funeral mass. The coffin popped open, and she saw, Francis Borgia saw this beautiful woman being eaten by worms. Her face was being devoured by worms. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. He decided to leave the world, to leave his position, to leave his money, to leave his children. They're already adults anyway. You know? He went on to become a Jesuit priest. And he went on to become the head of the order after Ignatius. Ignatius Polanco Borja. And now his name is Saint Francis Borja. He's a saint. He's a canonized saint. But his conversion came about by the sudden death of this beautiful queen. Is there anything in your life that has really moved you to conversion? Have you had your own Damascus experience, Pamplona experience, Borja experience? God is constantly knocking at the door of our hearts, but sometimes we don't hear that the door knock. The meditation upon the last things are really a challenge to be converted. And the two worst things that can happen to us, you know what they are? Mortal sin, and something worse, to die in mortal sin. Mortal sin is spiritual death, but how about dying in mortal sin? What would our destiny be? For all eternity, right? So we're talking about death. We're talking about also spiritual death. There's physical death, but also then there's spiritual death. What happened if you knew you were dying? Someone said, I've done this also in my confirmation class. You're going to die? What would you like your last meal to be? Tacos! Hamburguesas! Sirloin steak! Domino's pizza! One person in the class said, I'd like my last meal to be Holy Communion. That was me. I was the only one. And then the Andrew said, hey, Father, not bad. Huh? Because if you die receiving communion. Here's the question. Do we think more about our physical life or our spiritual life? That's why we have the exercises. Ask yourself. Spend more time paying attention to your physical life or your spiritual life. About 3 years ago, my mother was with my father in their home in New Hampshire, and it seemed as if my father had a heart attack. First thing my mother did was she called the priest and then the paramedics. Do you think she made a mistake?
No.
Now, I've never heard anyone do that except my mother, no? But it really doesn't surprise me because I know my mother better than you know her, no? He's a very, very deep spiritual life. She says to me, son, she calls me son, not father. No? Only she can do that, right? Right? And then when my father passed away in October 1st, this year, he passed away just a few months ago. It's painful to lose your father, but the way he went gives me consolation. He was with Mom, and he was getting weaker and weaker, so she called the priest. The priest heard his confession, gave him the anointing of the sick on the last day of September. Then he was getting weaker and weaker, so she called the paramedics. Before she called the paramedics, she ran to the quickest church and gave him communion. Then he was rushed to the paramedics. His blood pressure went down. When he was in emergency, he died about 15 minutes afterwards. But the beauty is that the last meal was given to him by his loving wife, my mother, and his last meal was the Eucharist. I love that. Thank God. It's almost something that you read in the Life of the Saints, you know. But knowing my mother, it doesn't surprise me that it happened that way. But even though she's not an expert in the spiritual exercises, as maybe some of you are, but she understands what's most important is getting her husband to heaven and getting her family to heaven. And I think if my mother were listening to this, she'd be embarrassed because she has tons of defects, as we all do, right? But one thing she has right is she knows why we're here, the purpose of our life. The purpose of our life is to get to heaven. Is to get to heaven. So when we're praying over this, pray that you'll have a happy death. Because the most important moment in our life, two most important moments in our life, according to Catherine of Siena, is now and at the hour of our death. We only have now. And the moment we die will determine for all eternity our destiny. Either salvation or damnation. So let's move from death to judgment. As soon as we die, we will be judged. None of us can be a good Catholic if we say we believe in reincarnation. The New Age philosophy has confused a lot of people. That's part of New Age, is that you come back after your death and you come back as a new person. None of us are Buddhists here, I think. I think most of us are Catholics, right? So our life is not cyclical as it is among the Eastern religions, but it's linear. Cyclical, what is that? Born, live, die, return. Born, live, die, return. Born, live, die, return. Born, live, die, into karma, into non-existence, okay? We don't believe that. Ours is linear. Born, we live, we die, we go up, or we go down. Make sure that when you're in the elevator, you know, hit the right arrow, okay? There's the arrow that goes up, the arrow that goes down, right? Make sure you hit the right arrow, okay? So as soon as we die, it is the moment of truth. It's going to happen as soon as we die. We go before the judgment seat of God. We're going to be judged by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray it in the Creed. He'll come to judge the living and the dead. You went to Mass, you prayed that. You prayed that about an hour ago, 12 o'clock Mass. Come to judge the living and the dead. What is it going to be like? Well, use some modern images, modern analogies. I like to see it this way. It's movie time. It's movie time. Imagine you're at Edward's Cinema, okay? You have the big white screen. You put it in. Your name, your last name. And you see the film of your life. I heard you groaning.
Mercy on me.
She was groaning and moaning and begging for mercy. So you give Jesus the DVD of your life, put it in, and you're going to sit, you're going to be watching the DVD of your life. And it's either going to be G, PG, R, or X, or triple X. Right? They have to be qualified, right, and graded. But there's going to be something in this that's maybe an eye-opener for some of you, is that not only are you going to be seeing all of your actions, be they good or bad, but also all the thoughts that you've ever had. All the thoughts. Would you like all your thoughts to be transmitted at 10 o'clock tonight on the news? No? All your feelings. All of your emotions. Now, you ready? Scared one guy away. It's not the first nor the last time I've done that, okay? But I'm going to pray to God and angel that he comes back. But even the most secret intentions of your heart are going to be seen. Because I can look at your faces and I can pick up a lot. See if you're tired, you're bored, you're happy. I mean, you can pick up by the facial expression kind of what's going on. To a limited degree. However, what's going on in the depths of your heart, I don't have the faintest idea. But God does. So what I'm saying is an action exteriorly in the eyes of the world might be very good. But the eyes of God, it might be a rotten apple. God heard my prayer. Welcome back. I was praying that you'd come back. God heard my guardian angel. And he brought you right back. Okay. So what I'm saying is, in the eyes of the world, the action might appear to be very, very good. Remember when God chose David? Remember the last phrase? Is that the world sees the appearances, but God reads the heart. So even the most arcane, secret intentions of the human heart are going to be like the sun at midday. Now, you can't hide anything from God. You can pull a fast one on me. You can pull a fast one on the professor. You can pull a fast one on maybe your parents. You can pull a fast one on your wife. But nobody pulls a fast one on God. The Bible says you can't treat God like a fool or a dummy. God is not a dummy. God is very intelligent. Now, if we really understand that what I'm saying, now we're going to be converted. Everything we say, we do, we feel, God sees it all. So these exercises, we're going to be entering into Lent on Wednesday, right? Perfect time to be doing the exercises. And perfect time to be able to you're meditating on these four last things right in the beginning of Lent, Ash Wednesday. But nothing happens by chance. No? This is called providential. God never says, whoops. Okay. You know, we say whoops often, right? It slips right out of our hands, right? As we say in New York, butterfingers, huh? Yeah. Okay, slips right up. My God sees everything. So everything you've ever seen or done or thought or intended is going to be seen by God. Okay, that is called there are two judgments. There's what is called the particular judgment and the general judgment. Know the difference? The particular judgment is as soon as you die. The general judgment is at the end of the world. Okay? So a lot of Catholics have never been taught that, but you should know that. Particular judgment, as soon as you die. And if you go to heaven, you go with your soul. But not, you die as a martyr, now you go with your soul to heaven. But your body, no. So until the end of the world, those saints in heaven, they're incomplete. And they use a little bit of philosophy. We have a composite nature, of both soul and body. So really not complete as human beings until our bodies unite with our soul, like Jesus and Mary, ascension and assumption. Not to say that the saints in heaven are not content. I use a double negative there. That means that they are content. But they're incomplete. So at the end of the talk, I'm going to be giving you a daily examine. That's going to be part of our program. Now we're going to start to do the daily examine tonight. I'll explain it to you. And all of these things seem to fit together like hand in glove. He said, death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Now, Father's going to introduce to us how to make a daily examine. And Ignatius says that should never be omitted. No reason that should ever be omitted, our daily examine. Okay, so that's judgment. Death, judgment, heaven and hell. I prefer to talk first about hell so I don't leave you in hell. with Dante Alighieri, the Divine Comedy, okay? We want to, you know, he ends up in heaven with Virgil, with St. Bernard, any English majors here, okay? Any of you ever hear Father Benedict Rochelle?
Yes.
A typical New Yorker. I heard one of his stories on hell. Tells the story of this man. He's filthy rich, multimillionaire, never helped out anyone. You know this story? I didn't think so I'll tell you. Otherwise, I wouldn't tell. I'd be telling it if you knew it already. It's a good, but so he dies and he goes before St. Peter. And St. Peter says, well, you know, it looks like you're going to go to hell, but if you can tell me one good action you've ever done, then we'll be able to make a bargain. So he's thinking, I don't think I've ever done any back to charity. Ah, okay. Wait a minute. One occasion, a poor man knocked at my door. I just finished depositing another $1 million in the bank. And I gave the poor man a quarter. So St. Peter didn't know what to say about this. So he called St. Michael the Archangel, who was a more brilliant intellect, and said, Mike, what do I do about this? And Michael the Archangel said, give him back the cord and tell him to go to hell. St. Michael can be like a New Yorker, huh?
Yeah, I guess so.
Any of you ever hear of John Bosco?
Yes.
There he is, one of my favorites. He said the two major reasons why people go to hell are sins against purity and not helping out the poor. This is the great, I say great, John Bosco. Do you help out the poor? Más o menos, huh? Un poco. But, you know, honestly, I think all of you have a lot of gifts. Obviously, a lot of spiritual gifts. Probably some of you have some. We're in Lent. All of us can give a little bit more of ourselves. Do you agree with that?
Yeah.
It's not that you have to, you know, write out a big check and give it to charity. It might be something else. Might be to go to a nursing home and sit there with a an elderly person and spend a couple hours with a person that's very, very sick. About a year ago, I had a really interesting experience. It was a Sunday, very busy Sunday. I preached in three masses. I had the 10 o'clock mass with 1,200 people there, and I was on. You know, you have those days when you know it's rolling. I was going from one activity to the next. I just felt that I was on fire. Things were really working well. And early that week, someone said, Father, would like you to visit this elderly person in her house, and I want you to give her the sacraments. And I had planned to do it. So I had about a 20-minute break in between activities. So I got in my car, I was able to find her house. I got lost for about 5 minutes, as is my custom. Then I finally found it, and it was probably an 82-year-old woman. Her house stunk, smelled like urine. I saw her, she was unattractive, not very articulate. It's just a typical poor person, abandoned, basically kind of abandoned by her family, which is common today, right? And I sat down next to her and I heard her confession. I gave her the anointing of the sick. I gave her communion. I tried to be really kind. And she was so appreciative. When I was doing my daily examine, I heard these words from Jesus. Listen, Big Banana. Listen, Buster. The most important thing you did that day was to visit that poor lady. Well, Lord, wasn't it when I was preaching that homily in front of 1,000 people? And I knew it. And you know, when I heard it, it hurt. Then tears welled up in my eyes. And I said, Lord, I know that. Thank you for reminding me. And all that went on within my heart. And I heard his voice. This is called an interior locution. God speaks to me. He speaks to you too. And I knew that. And God allowed that to happen because we all can give into pride at times, right? Things go, well, hey. But what I'm aware of is that it's really God that does the work anyway. Yeah. If I can give a good class tonight, it's God. If I can sit in the confessional and the person is converted, it's not the curie of ours. It's God. It's God. So these exercises might change our way of seeing the way we deal with people and our hierarchy of values, they might change a little bit. Vincent DePaul, maybe you saw the movie, Black and White. Eventually you have to see it, it's great. When he's dying, he's probably the most famous person in France. He's dying, everyone wants to see him, the archbishop, the king, the queen. And he says, no. I know what's important. And he calls the least important postulant of the visitation nuns, the most awkward, clumsy, unattractive, kind of fat postulant. And he says, call her. And he sits her down next to him. He says, listen, charity is a very difficult virtue. Working with the poor can be very demanding. But they are our masters, and we are their servants. And then he dies. The same thing. Here's one of the greatest saints. The end of his life, he knew what was important. Seeing the king and the queen, or the archbishop, not as important as dealing with this insignificant woman who's going to be carrying on his task to help out the poorest of the poor. Vincent de Paul was the Mother Teresa of the 17th century. Right? He was the Mother Teresa of the 17th century. And one of his best friends was none other than St. Francis de Sales. And he said, if you want to see the Sacred Heart of Jesus, go and visit visit the Bishop Francis de Sales. No other replica of the Sacred Heart of Jesus more than Francis de Sales. One saint praising the other saint. Well, this is parenthetical, but I think it's important. Do any of you know what the biggest suffering of Vincent de Paul at the end of his life, his greatest regret? Any of you know?
No.
Francis Sales came from a very elegant, wealthy family. Vincent de Paul came from the poorest of the poor. So when he was studying in Paris, and Vincent de Paul was very poor, but he was brilliant. His father came to visit him, and he was ashamed that the people knew that that was his father. That was his greatest suffering at the end of his life. That he was embarrassed of his father. Now, only a saint would admit that at the end. Only a saint. These exercises are going to change us. They're going to make us saints. Amen?
Amen.
Well, maybe we've done that in one way or another. But thanks be to God, our God is a merciful God, right? Amen. Death, judgment, heaven and hell. Talk about hell. A couple minutes anyway. Do you think any liberal Catholics deny the reality of hell? What do you think, Patricia? Right and left, right? And I'm not scandalizing you people. There are the liberals, and then there are those who are orthodox, okay? I think all of you have met Catholics, maybe some family members who say, believe in hell? That's passé. You've talked about mercy. If God is merciful, what are you talking about, this hell stuff? Come on, and don't talk to the grandchildren about that. You're going to scare them. And end up with a trauma. They're going to have to go get some psychological help, huh? And you know, I honestly believe behind that is the devil himself, who comes from hell. It's the devil that uses that denial of hell to lull people into a false sense of security. Here's the acid test. Now, if we're only Father Broom talking about hell, okay, who cares? But did Jesus ever talk about hell? Did he? Okay, here's a question. Did Jesus talk more about heaven or hell?
Hell.
Much more he talked about hell. But Jesus talked about heaven. We'll end up by talking about that. But Jesus talked much more about hell. Why? Isn't he supposed to be a loving Savior?
Exactly why.
Yes, it's exactly why. It's because he loves us so much. I'll give you an analogy that every mother understands. Grandmother too. How many mothers here? Okay, did you ever, years ago, when your child was 2 or 3, say, don't play with matches? Why, you're violating the rights of children by doing that? Are you mean-spirited?
Yes.
No.
Kid, go get a lawyer.
You did that. Kid, go get your lawyer. Okay, there you go. That's the next step around the corner, huh? You're doing that because you don't want the poor kid to get burnt. You're doing that out of love. So Jesus spoke a lot about hell. See, he doesn't want us to go there. Almost every other chapter, Jesus either speaks about it implicitly or explicitly. If you want to just throw out your biblical passages from memory, but you can maybe look at them later on. Matthew chapter 25, Luke 16, John 15, Matthew 5. Okay, I'll just tell you what those are, then you can read them later. Matthew chapter 25. I was hungry, you did not give me to eat. I was thirsty, you didn't give me to drink. Then what did Jesus say at the end of that? Out of my presence into the eternal fire. For not helping out the poor, as John Bosco said. Luke 16. You know what that is? I didn't think so, so I'll tell you. Okay, Luke 16. Okay, Luke 16 is the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Do you know that parable?
Yes.
Lazarus and the rich man. Rich man eating splendidly every day. Every day was Thanksgiving. And the poor man, Lazarus, was outside the man's door, and he longed to eat the crumbs that fell from the table. Now they both die, then it changes. My simple interpretation of this passage is this. The rich man did not end up in hell for what he did do, but for what he failed to do. You say it. What?
Sins of omission.
Perfect. It was a sin of omission. We say thought, word, deed, and omission, right? And I think as you examine your conscience in this course, you're going to see how many times have we sinned because of omission. Now, as a whole, and I'm not pointing my finger at anyone here, but I would say as a whole, Catholic parents do a very mediocre to poor job in really educating their children in the faith.
I agree with that 100%.
What's that?
I agree with that 100%.
Well, and it's not to offend anyone. I'm saying in general. Just a very, very, you know, they do something, but I think it's very, very mediocre. Now, let me give you a parallel. A lot of parents here or really bent upon your children going to college, and some of you want your children to go to college, and you want academic excellence. There are a lot of parents, and there's nothing wrong with that. Is there?
No.
Nothing wrong. But shouldn't we desire spiritual excellence?
Yes.
And that's what we don't pursue. You can have your kid studying at Whitney, which is one of the best high schools in the country. There in Sarita. Whitney, ever hear Whitney? Any of you guys? It's one of the best. Some of our kids actually go there. Studying 4 to 5 hours a day in high school. But they don't have enough time to go to church or even pray at night. There's something rotten in Denmark. Wrong. The fact that they got into Whitney and they've got a keen intellect, where did that come from in the first place? And God could intervene and turn you into a babbling idiot in 1 second. Mm-hmm. You have a brain aneurysm? How did Nietzsche and John Milton end their lives? Read up on them. Two of the greatest intellects. Friedrich Nietzsche. John Milton, who wrote Paradise Lost, Paradise Regained. No? And so you can have the most brilliant man in the world. He ends up a blundering, stammering idiot in 1 second. And God can allow that to happen. And we've known people like that, maybe. That's the point. And I insist a lot upon this. Is about 15 years ago, there's a priest that spoke in front of Cardinal Mahoney and 1,000 priests in L.A. presenting what is called the Catechetical Program for Adults. And I wasn't there, but I heard about it. Father Larry said, Father Broom's going to love this. So I went to talk with the priest there in Santa Rosa de Lima. And I went there a couple of times. I understood, and I incorporated it here in the parish. But before doing it, I was just filled with fear. So I drove up to El Hambra, where I had my spiritual director, Father Paul. And I said, Father, should I do it or not? I'm paralyzed with fear. He said, hey, just go for it. So over the past 15 years, I've educated thousands of adults. Thousands of adults. I spent almost an hour and a half giving a talk to about 200 Hispanics this morning on the dangers of the electronics media and the danger of pornography for our young people. I spent 3 sessions on that one topic. And everyone knows that there's a problem. It's like having an elephant in your bathroom. Is there really an elephant in my bathroom? Everyone knows that that's a problem, but nobody is willing to admit it or preach or teach on it except Father Broom. So, with respect to omission, we don't want to be negligent of our obligation toward ourselves, toward our children. So that's Luke 16. John 15. That's another verse. Do you know what John 15 is?
The vine and the branches.
No? I'll tell you. Okay. You've been with me before, right?
Yeah.
Okay. I am the vine and you're the branches. He who does not bring forth fruit will be cut off and cast into the fire. That means we're called to bring forth apostolic fruits. When you die, Jesus is going to say, where are your children? Where are they? Children are spiritual children. And Matthew chapter 5. Any of you go to Mass two Sundays ago?
Sure.
Do you remember what the gospel was? No? No? Well, I'll tell you. Okay. Remind me. Okay. You're fighting back now, huh? You're becoming wise, no? Yeah. Okay. Got the dukes up, right? Good. Well, I gave a 20-minute homily on 10 different ways in which we can commit adultery. Can you commit adultery by flirting with another woman at the workplace if you're a married man?
Mm-hmm.
Hello?
Yes.
How about internet adultery?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
How about a telephone call with your ex-novia, your ex-girlfriend?
Yes.
How about you're married and you're looking at pornography? Can that be adultery?
Yes.
So I went through 10 different ways in which we can actually commit adultery. So So related to hell, what did Jesus say? Jesus says, it used to be said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, any man who looks at a woman with lust in his heart has committed
adultery.
Remember that passage?
Okay.
Then Jesus goes on to say, he goes on to say, if your eye is an occasion of sin, if your hand is an occasion of sin, if your foot is an occasion of sin, better to enter into eternal life with one eye, one hand, one foot, than into Gehenna. Know what Gehenna is?
No.
Okay, that used to be where they used to dump offal and trash in the time of Jesus. It was a public dump where they'd be throwing offal, which means remains of animals, and the trash. And it was a huge fire that any... It's like anyone who lives in Hawaiian Gardens knows where the casino is and where St. Peter Chanel is, okay? Anyone, okay? Everyone at the time of Jesus knew what Gehenna was. Okay, so look at it. Matthew 25, not helping out the poor. Luke 16 is being sins of omission. John 15, having no apostolic zeal whatsoever. Matthew chapter 5, abusing our eyes and our senses, not using them for the honor and glory of God, but for our own selfish desires. So I could go on and on, but that's enough for hell. Okay? Or do you want me to go deeper with Dante? That's enough for today, okay? What about heaven? Do you want to go to heaven?
Yes.
Okay, heaven exists. We should have a greater desire for heaven than we should have fear for hell. We should have fear of the Lord. Yeah. But I honestly think very few of us meditate enough upon the reality of heaven. We should be longing for heaven. Have a great desire for heaven more than anything else. And here's a biblical verse that you all know and I think you all love. It's very poetic. As a deer yearns for the running streams, running waters. Can you finish that? Beautiful psalm, isn't it? As a deer yearns for the running streams, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. That's heaven. I don't think any of you have ever meditated upon that in depth, but it's a imagine a deer walking through the desert the whole day. The end of the day, he finds a woods where there's flowing stream. And he hears it, and he follows his hearing, and he finds this running stream at about 5:36 at night, and he's dying of thirst, and he sees it, and he just drinks, and drinks, and drinks, and drinks. So as that deer yearns for that water, so we should be yearning for God, his face, and for heaven. Amen?
Amen.
That's the interpretation of that psalm. At least my interpretation.
Father, would you include that as yearning for the Word of God too?
Yes, and I would say even the Eucharist.
And the Eucharist, yep. Yes. Yearning for the Word and the Eucharist.
Yes. The Word of God, and that means yearning for our holy hour. Amen?
Amen.
Some of you are thinking, when I get up at 5:30 in the morning, I don't always feel that way. No. Well, I pray that one day you will. Okay?
Thank you.
Okay, I'll tell you a joke of religious, and you're not going to understand it right away, but when you're driving home in the car, you'll understand it. A good religious, I'm a religious, like a monk, gets up at 5 o'clock twice a day. Okay, you'll understand it later. Okay. When you're going home with your wife, try to sort that out and understand. It's a good one once you understand it. Okay. Okay. Next is this. That Jesus says this. Well, rather, St. Paul says this to Corinthians. Eye is not seen, ear is not heard, nor has it entered into what? The mind of man, the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love Him. So try to imagine the happiest day of your life, the happiest hour of your life. Got it? Okay, then multiply that joy 1,000 times. And then forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Wow. Think about that. For me, it was almost 31 years ago, May 25th. It was May 25th, 1986. I was kneeling down in the Basilica of St. Peter, and this man dressed in white came up and he placed his hands on my head. And after finishing, he did it to about another 35 deacons. And then he went over and he prayed over all of us. And then after that ceremony, he gave me a big embrace. The name of that man was John Paul II. St. John Paul II. That was the happiest 2 hours in my life. Seems like it was almost yesterday, but it's been almost 31 years. Huh? John Paul II came very, and he placed his hands on my head. That's why I have holy hair. Right? Anyway, he's a saint, right? So I'm a third class relic. Huh? I better rush out. Otherwise, someone's going to get their scissors and shit. None of you are my barbers, are you?
That hair's long gone.
That's gone, yeah. And last but not least about heaven, I'm giving you biblical verses. Jesus says, I'm going now to prepare a place for you so that where I am in my Father's mansion there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not tell you so. So all of you right now have this big mansion prepared for you in heaven. That should fill you with joy. Olga said she can't wait. Okay.
If I make it, Father.
You'll make it. At least to purgatory, right?
Yes.
But longing, you know, we all have that home prepared for us. But the only problem is we have not arrived yet. We're pilgrims. We have not arrived yet, but we will one day with the grace of God. Amen?
Amen.
So there you have it. Death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Okay, rules for discernment. Rules 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. Okay, rules 7 and 8. What I'm allowing you to do is, for lack of time, read 7 and 8 that they're connected, and I'm going to go through 9, 10, 11. Okay. 9 is this, the reason why we have desolation. So 7 or 8 are other reasons why we have desolation and what we should be doing, okay? Okay, rule 9, however, is this. Why do we have desolation? And there are three reasons. A is because of our negligence. We become lazy. So God has purposely allowed us to experience desolation. In concrete, we're skipping our holy hours. We're cutting them in half. We're cutting corners. We're praying less. We're less fervent. We're giving in to maybe bad thoughts. Maybe we're giving in to gluttony. Okay? Giving in to venial sins. So we find ourselves in a state of desolation. Another is that we recognize that consolation that we have does not depend upon our bringing it to us, but rather it's a gift of God. And God gives it to us when He wants, how He wants, and the duration He wants. The third is, it's called spiritual gluttony. St. John the Cross says this, we should seek the God of consolations and not the consolations of God. Repeat, seek the God of consolations and not the consolations of God. If you have consolations, fine. But God can give them when, how, and the duration that He wants. Okay, rule 10 and 11, we change gears now. Rule 10 and 11 refer to when we're in the state of consolation, what we should be doing. Okay, rule 10 says this, when you're in the state of consolation, prepare yourself for desolation. We don't like to hear that. But the reason is, in consolation, we can start to become complacent. It's like Moses when he had his arms up. The arms started to droop. So when we're in consolation, get ready, there's going to be some desolation, and if you're taken off guard, the enemy can knock you down. And the last rule is, when you're in consolation, Ignatius says, humble yourself. Don't get up on your high horse, pat yourself on the back. And he says, when you're in consolation, think about how you felt when you're in desolation. And that should keep you humble. Mm-hmm. In desolation, sometimes we really feel miserable. You know, we don't even want to get out of bed. No? Everyone looks like an ogre. I mean, it's just a... Desolation can be pretty dense. Mm-hmm. And pretty tough. Okay, I'd like to end these rules just giving you the best example of how to overcome desolation. And the best example I know is the first sorrowful mystery. What is that? Was Jesus in desolation or consolation?
Desolation.
A very slight desolation or profound desolation? What did Jesus do when He was in desolation?
Prayed.
Did he pray? Was it kind of like a weak prayer? Kind of an anemic, insipid prayer?
No.
I think it's one of the most fervent prayers in the whole Bible. Mm-hmm. Jesus is in the most profound desolation, and the Bible says he prayed all the more earnestly, with fervor. So in the rules of desolation, I have to say that now Jesus, of course, is our best example. He's our best example. And our tendency in desolation is to pray less. And maybe throw a pity party. Say, why me? I'm going to St. Peter Chanel. I shouldn't have this. Go to St. Peter Chanel. There's only the sun comes out. You hear the birds singing. And that's a place where you only have consolation. It's not true. Okay, then we'll finish the next three rules. But finally, as we said earlier, your daily examine. There are five steps. Now, I've read up on this, and all the authors differ on how to put the numbers together, but I'll give you the five basic numbers. First thing, you do your daily examine. It's not an examination of conscience for confession, but it can be used indirectly for that. But it's basically to see how was God present during the course of the day. Be aware of his presence. And be aware of how you have not corresponded to his presence. Okay, the first step is, Ignatius insists, on thanking God. Thank God. Say you're doing it at 8 o'clock at night. Thank God for all the many blessings that he's bestowed upon you this very day. There's never a day that goes by in which you should be lacking in gratitude. Ignatius says the essence of sin is ingratitude. Once I was talking with my spiritual director, and he quoted one of the Rhineland mystics. His name was Meister Eckhart, who was a famous Dominican priest, writer, holy man. He said this. My spiritual director quoted Meister Eckhart that I studied back in Villanova many years ago, and he said, if the only prayer we ever said were that of thanksgiving, that would be enough. So if the only prayer you ever did were thanksgiving, that would be enough. So thank God for the many blessings he bestows upon you every day. Sometimes when I do my daily exam, I get stuck on that. I shouldn't say get stuck. Holy Spirit wants me to stay on that just to thank God. Number two is beg God for the grace to see what happened during the course of the day through his eyes, through the divine perspective. So you see your activities. You see what went on. And the third is to beg for the grace to see your failures. Because we all make mistakes. The just man fails seven times a day. You got to be honest. Fourth is repentance. Tell God you're sorry for having failed. The prayer of David. My sin is always before my eyes. Against you and you alone I have failed. And the last step is renewal for the future. Now, being aware of your frailty, with that self-knowledge, you should be given the grace not to be falling back in the same things. Many of our failures come about because of ignorance. So this is the daily examine. We're going to be giving you a card. So sometime during the course of the day, it could be in the morning or midday, a lot of people do it in the evening, you want to do your daily examine. This will give you a heightened awareness of God's all-embracing presence in your lives. So may God bless you, and I pray that you have a really holy Lent as you go through these exercises. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou
amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
St. Ignatius, pray
for us.
God bless you and have a good week.
Thank you.